Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he, meaning Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So far, our sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our resurrected Lord and Savior, who comforts and strengthens us by speaking to us through and with his word, dear fellow redeemed. Last Sunday, I told you about a picture that is precious to me that was hanging on my wall in my office, a picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Well, this morning, I decided to use another picture, but this time, I thought I'd show it to you. Another one that's precious to me, it's a picture of Jesus walking with the two Emmaus disciples on that late Easter Sunday afternoon to the city of Emmaus, there in the background. It's precious because it's a very heartwarming picture, showing Jesus' love, concern, and care for these two confused and lost disciples. As you read the paper every day, you see the headlines: mass murders, domestic violence, terrorist attacks, child abuse, also disasters all around the world. Heart-wrenching stories. Heartbreaking news events. But when I take the time in my office to take the time to look at this picture on my wall, it's always so very heartwarming. And that's our theme for this morning: the heartwarming story from Emmaus. What do you suppose the disciples were thinking about on Friday night And all day Saturday, after Jesus died and was placed into the grave. I'm sure they're thinking about a lot of things. Their minds are probably racing back and forth. But all of it was gloom and doom. Their hope was lost. Their Jesus was dead. Maybe the words of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 came to mind. The verse that reads, "Anyone who's hung on a tree is under God's curse. The man that they called the Messiah, the man that they professed to the world was the Son of the living God, was hung on the tree, on the cross, cursed by God." How could that be? How could the one who called himself the Son of God be cursed by his own father? Could they trust anything Jesus had told them? Was it all a lie? He talked about forgiveness. He said, "I am giving you forgiveness from my Father." Well, how could he be giving forgiveness when he was being cursed upon the cross by God? Imagine that Friday night and all day Saturday as the disciples stewed in their turmoil and their pain. Well, these two disciples, going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, also did not have warm hearts. Their hearts were gloomy, cold, in a very dark place, filled with confusion, despair. We're told they were deep in conversation. In fact, the words there, conversing and reasoning, literally means debating, disputing, and arguing vigorously. The picture you get is of voices being raised, hands being waved. They're arguing with each other, debating with each other. What does all this mean? Well, the agitation not only showed in their hands and their voices, but also showed in their face. We're told that they were sad. Literally, they were downcast as they were walking, discussing the last few days. But suddenly, Jesus came up to them from behind, and he began to walk with them. We're told their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. No doubt they thought he was one of those many visitors that had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover and now was probably returning home to his city. When Jesus asked them what they were discussing and arguing about, the one named Cleopas was shocked. He answered Jesus' question with an answer of his own. He said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Well, Jesus knew, but he wanted to know what they knew. And so he said, "What things?" And Cleopas gave a very good summary of Jesus' ministry. He said, "He was a prophet, mighty in deed, in miracles, and mighty in word, in his preaching. He preached with authority from God's word. But then the chief priests and the scribes, they delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him, and he died." And then, unfortunately, Cleopas' summary of Jesus' ministry ended on this despairing note. "But we were hoping that it was he was going to redeem Israel." In other words, all hope was lost. Their hope was dashed when they saw Jesus hanging there helplessly on the cross. And their hope was crushed when they saw his dead body being taken down, wrapped up, and placed into the tomb. Why did God allow such a travesty of justice to take place? Why didn't God reach out and stop this from happening? If Jesus really was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And then they were even more bewildered and confused when they heard that morning that the women came and told them the tomb was empty. The body was not there. And so they waited in Jerusalem for a while to find out more events. But eventually they had to leave and go back home. Their hope for the redemption of Israel seemed a lost cause. But what kind of redemption were they hoping for? Were they hoping for a redemption to be set free from foreign nations like the Romans? They surely didn't understand that the redemption of their sins, being bought back from their sins, meant that Jesus had to be cursed by God, had to have all the sins of the whole world be laid upon his soul, his heart, and undergo this terrible suffering and separation from his Father. Even the news from the women that they had seen a vision of angels and they said that he was risen from the dead didn't cause their hearts to leap with joy. They were still confused, in the dark, and lost. So like a parent who needs to gently reprimand his child because they should have known better, Jesus gently reprimands these lost and confused disciples because they too should have known better. Hadn't they read the scriptures? Didn't they see in the Old Testament that all these things were prophesied? It had to happen that way. In order for Jesus to save mankind, he had to be under God's justice. It was all mapped out in the Old Testament scriptures. And so Jesus says gently, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" How blessed these two disciples were to have Jesus standing there next to them, the very risen Savior, speaking from his very lips the passages from the Old Testament that clearly showed this was all prophesied and predicted: his suffering, his death, his resurrection, victory. We're told it began with Moses. The first five books of the Bible began probably at the very beginning, telling them, remember Adam and Eve? They were placed in the garden and they were perfect. And then they fell into sin. What did God promise? He promised he would send the seed of the woman to come and crush Satan's head, his authority. But he would have his heel bruised. And then he went passage after passage after passage in the Old Testament, showing them how these are all types and pictures of the coming Savior. Now, he extensively quoted from Isaiah 53, showing them over and over again that this had to happen and that he was the risen Savior as God had prophesied. He was telling these things in order to warm the hearts of his disciples. That's our first point this morning. Jesus brought hope to hearts that were disappointed. Well, after this Bible class, walking Bible class, ended, they got to Emmaus, and Jesus acted like he was going to go on. So they said, stay with us. Come with us, and come at least eat supper with us and be with us. And it's a good thing they did invite him for that. They may never have understood that it was Jesus with them. Jesus, who had been his teacher, their teacher, now became their host. He took the bread, said a prayer, broke it, and handed it to them, and we're told their eyes were opened. They knew him. Not just knew that that was Jesus standing there in front of him, they now knew him in faith. Now everything that he had been telling them made sense. Their eyes were opened to realize that all that Jesus had said had filled their heart, put it on fire in faith and love and commitment to their Lord and Savior. That leads us to the second point. Jesus brought understanding to hearts that were confused. He suddenly disappeared. Just like that. He was gone. Did they moan and groan in despair? With hearts on fire and conviction of their faithlessness, and in commitment of their faith, they got up and ran back those 7 hilly miles back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. They now knew he was alive. And so they burst open the doors and they said, "We've seen him. We've talked with him. We walked with him. The Savior, he's alive." And the disciples said, "Yeah." He also saw Peter this afternoon too. Aren't these two disciples perfect examples of you and me? so often in our life? How many times aren't we disappointed in life? How many times aren't we confused and bewildered by what happens or by why things happen in life? We're spiritually weak, often despairing, often in the dark, often despondent, and grieving. Thankfully, the Lord and the prophet Isaiah so that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is not going to come and break off that bent reed or snuff out that flickering wick, because the faith of these two disciples was indeed faltering and flickering, and it had been bent over because of their pain and their suffering and their despair. But Jesus, in his mercy and grace, straightened it up, fanned the flame of their faith, led them to understand the scriptures. It could have been very easy for Jesus, after he gave his life and was damned for them, to say, "You stupid ones, don't you understand?" And then angrily say, "I'm done with you," and walk away. But he couldn't, because he is perfect love. Yes, he did gently rebuke them because they needed to realize their lack of faith, their lack of understanding the scriptures. But he also laid on them the joyous good news that because he lives, they would live also. Our third point says, Jesus brought comfort and joy to hearts that had been grieving. And that is still true today. When our hearts are drooping, when our eyes are downcast, when our spirits are depressed because of all the pressures in our life, whether it be broken relationships, the anxiety of some illness, loss of loved one, the fear of our own death, the uncertainty of our future, all the burdens of work and common day, everyday life, or whatever the problem or trial may be, Jesus comes to us and he says to us, "Because I live, you will live also." The good news is that as we walk through this life, our Savior walks right beside us every single moment of every single day with his powerful word. He speaks to us. Yes, he has to reprimand us too. Reprimands us for our sins with his law. Reprimands us for our foolishness. Reprimands us for our inability to be able to understand and to take those passages of scripture and apply it to our lives when things go bad in our life. And has to say to us sometimes, "Oh, foolish ones, you're so slow to understand." But he tells us with his gospel promise. His gospel promise gives us hope to our hearts that are disappointed, gives us understanding to our hearts that are confused, and gives us comfort and joy to hearts that are grieving. Jesus comes up to us every day, walks beside us in his word, and fans that flame of ours that is flickering and faltering many times, and says, "Here, let me straighten your faith out. You're bent over here. You're worried too much. I'm going to bend you and strengthen you up again through my powerful, powerful word." In despondent, bewildering, distress-filled, and sorrowing times, he's there with his promises of forgiveness and life and salvation and love and concern, and shows us how it applies to each of us. Jesus is our greatest counselor. Look how he counseled those two disciples. First he said, tell me what you're talking about. He let them pour out all their fears, all their anxieties, all their worries, all their cares, their darkness, their doubts. And then he said, "Now listen to me." And then told them the word of God. So also Jesus comes to us today And he says to us, speak to me. Tell me about your grief. Tell me about your worries. Tell me about your anxieties. Tell me about your sufferings, your sorrows. Lay them all upon me. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, call upon me in the day of trouble. And then he says, in prayer, talk to me, and then listen to me. Hear my words speak to you in our Sunday morning worship services, in your daily devotions, in your Bible study. I suffered and died for you. I went to the cross and was damned for you. And I rose again from the dead, so I'll be with you always to the very end of time. Because I live, you will live also, and you'll be victors and conquerors over every single trouble and trial that you face in your life. These two men might never have known that it was Jesus, their Savior, if they hadn't invited him and said, abide with us, stay with us. And then their eyes were opened. So also Jesus invites us to say the same thing to him. Jesus, Lord, abide with us. Speak to us. Walk with us during this Easter season of joy as we celebrate your resurrection. Not just our Easter season, but walk with us every season of our life. Then our hearts, too, will burn within us, burn with joy and excitement, faithfulness, devotion, commitment, love, service, confidence, courage, and dedication to our Savior God as he reveals to us his good news of forgiveness, of life, and of salvation that will not only warm our hearts, but assure us of everlasting life with him. Amen. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.